Good morning to you all. Now I want to tell Sarah a little story that happened in my life about 60 years ago when I was going to Crosslands. Crosslands is a suburb of Sydney, and it has a river or a tributary running past its front door, as you well know. It's a tributary off the Hawkesbury River. This story concerns a young fellow at the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Concord called Ronnie Burnett. When I was 13 years old and I had a new watch, I've got the watch at home, and still works, thankfully. We were taken on a JMV trip down to Crosslands for about a week. And we had a meet at Hornsby and we went down to the Crosslands on a barge organised by the conference office. There was about 83 children altogether, including five or six from Concord Church, including me. I was 13. We put the luggage, all our cases, our Bibles, our clothes and everything in our bags, and the bags were put on this barge with the 83 people. And the control deck in that barge was always at the back. The wheelhouse was at the back, the barge was in front, and the barge man drove from the back with the motor underneath. Three quarters of the way up, the barge sank with 83 children on it in about 4 metres of water. Now, I was lucky enough that I could swim. I was taught to swim side stroke. Of all things, I couldn't do this and all that. But one of the things in the church taught me to swim side stroke. And I was able to swim to safety on the beach, on the side of the river. There was a sandy beach where they managed to get the 83 people up off that boat. It sank in about, three to 4 metres of water, with 83 or 84 bags of luggage, clothing, Bibles, books, everything you had, toothbrush, pencils, pens, everything was in the bottom of the river. What they did, they rescued us all, and they sent a urgent message out. In those days, there was no telephone, there was no two-way radios or anything like that. The road was a bush track with more bumps in it than the Hamilton Highway, literally. They sent a message out, we were all safe. That was the first thing they worried about, 83 people were saved. They sent a message out to our families that the barge had sank, and of course the mothers and the fathers, they all get the jitters and all that sort of thing. My family was contacted. And the next day they organised a relief truck to come down this rugged old road with 83 new bags of clothing and what's leftovers that were available. Don't forget, all our Bibles, all our books and everything were damaged completely, because once water got in the Bible, that was it. Finish. They dried us out and we had a good time. For about a week. The watch I had got water damage, but I was able to take it to a jeweller and have it fixed up. And to mark that occasion, my mother secretly put my name on the back of the watch, inscribed, and the date, 1957. I was 13. It was a good week away with the children and everything. We had a good time. But I'll never forget the sinking feeling. It wasn't a Titanic or anything, but it was a sinking feeling on a barge that we found out later it shouldn't have been on the water. It was a bit It was a bad decision, but they managed to fix it up eventually. It had to go past the testing again and all that sort of thing. So they used it for about 5 or 6 years later, but at that time, It scared me. But the Lord looked after us on that particular day, as I'm about to explain this morning, and I hope that by telling you that story, it's a little bit of the past. Amazing. But that place is still there today, and I wish you well as you go down that bush track or see the water, and you'll remember what I've said here this morning. Thank you. This morning, as I've been asked to come here today, I'm going to start with a passage in the Bible which we all know, and it's going to lay a foundation, I think, for what I want to say. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you so choose, to Psalm 23. This is the basis and the building block on what I want to talk about this morning. I will not be referring back to it, but I just want to read it as a layer. You all know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I will not be referring back to that this morning, but that is the building block of what I want to talk about today. I have entitled this morning's title, No Lord, Not Me. As I said to you, No Lord, Not Me, or I've modified this, What If? I've thought of that later. What If? Now, when I was putting this together, I found that this has come together from two different sides, the same words. In 1911, I did it in July. In February 2016, I did it again. And today, when I was asked to do this service, I picked this service up because I thought, this is just what I want to say. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke 19. And I want to read this particular story and remember the title, No Lord, Not Me. Yes, No Lord, Not Me. In my Bible it reads this, Zacchaeus the tax collector. Now, I'll read this and then I'll stop and talk about the sycamore tree in a minute. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, but was being a short man, he could not because the crowd was there. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming this way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to murmur. He had gone to be a guest at this sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have obtained anybody or anything out of anything, I will pay back it four times the amount. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because the man too is the son of Abraham. He is the son of a man to seek and to save what was lost. All right, I might change the words a little bit. I want to ask a question now. It tells me in my Bible presentation here that a sycamore fig tree grows to about 40 to 60 foot tall, has a very thick trunk, main part, and very thick branches. Now, in summary on this particular topic, I want to put the following thoughts down. The thoughts are this. Zacchaeus up the tree. What would you do if Jesus walked under your tree at your place today? And come down, I want to talk to you. Would you be shaking your boots? Zacchaeus, come down. No, Lord, what do you want me for? I'm only a tax collector. Nobody likes a tax collector, do they? Even today. They've got their claws here. Even today. Nobody likes a tax collector. But Jesus said to Zacchaeus, no, I want you to come down because I want to come to your place. I want to have dinner with you. Oh. And so you read the story. Zacchaeus, come down. And so Zacchaeus came down. Zacchaeus came down. And Jesus came to stay with him. Interesting story. We move on now. I'm going to be looking at another man that's sort of, no Lord, not me. And if we come to John 13, 1 to 17, that's where I lose John. Hang on, I'll get it. John, you all know where I'm going to end up with this one. John 13, 1 to 17. You all know where I'm going to start. There's one here which pops out to me straight away. John 13, 1 to 17. It reads this. John 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Here we see a pronounced study in the Bible where the main character is Jesus Christ, the 12 disciples, and somebody that says, no, Lord, not me, in his own way. You know where I'm going to say it and who I'm going to say it about. If we look at the verses, well, I won't read them, but you can follow me in the Bible if you so choose. Verses 1 to 3, it says, Jesus, to my way, I've put this down, Jesus is in control of the situation. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus steps to wash the disciples' feet. There is a symbol of thoughtfulness on Jesus' part of what he is about to do. He is staying true. He is showing what's to be done. Verses 6 to 9. And this is the interesting bit. I won't read it, but you can follow it in your Bible. Peter, no, Lord, not me. If you wash my feet, why? If you want to, wash my whole body. Peter is advertising the fact that he doesn't want his Lord and Saviour to wash his feet because I am unworthy. Verse 10, Jesus explains why he wants to do it. Explains. If he doesn't wash people's feet, there's going to be no, it's not going to come any good. Verse 11 changes everything. Jesus knew that somebody in that room was not true. The devil had got him. Jesus knew about Judas. Judas was the one who later in life went out with 30 pieces of silver. That's only a 2-bob bit, but if you multiply that out, put the bit of weight in it, 30 times that, it's about $6 or $7. It's only just a little symbol. I dug it out of my little heap this morning. 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knew that not everybody was clean. He did it. He cleaned even Judas's feet. Verse 12 says, Jesus returns to his place. In verses 13 to 17, Jesus explains and what our role should be. Our role should be, in summary, we can be like Jesus, more and more. Willing to put ourselves into a situation to be humble, don't have any pride of place. No servant is greater than his master. If Jesus can wash out his disciples' feet on that supper evening there, we can do the same, not today, but we can do the same when the time is right. When the time is right, we'll have a time with Jesus whenever we wash our feet. It's an interesting situation that I've put down here. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 9, is probably my most favourite passage in the Bible, my most favourite Isaiah passage in the Bible. It talks about salvation, the tender shoot, despised and rejected. He, Jesus, took on our infirmities. He was pierced and crushed in spirit. We have gone astray. He was oppressed but did not open his mouth by oppression. Then it says in verse 9, he was assigned a grave for the wicked, but in verse 12, the latter part, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for our transgressions. He bore the sins for us. All right. That's my. If I had to put my number one Bible passage up on the board today, that would be the chapter I would choose. That's just me. Jesus came for this world. He bore sins for us. He died for our sins, that we might have eternal life. Now I want to ask you this morning, what if? A few what ifs this morning, and then I'm going to end up with a chapter in the Bible, which we all know, in Hebrews. I want to ask you, Peter and the storm in the boat. I'm not going to go to, you know the Bible reference, I'm just going to mention names and numbers here. The storm comes, Jesus comes walking across the water, and Peter puts his hand up. Peter, oh Lord, can I walk on the water with you? Yes, yes, come, come. And so he comes. Then what happens? Peter gets full of himself, excuse the expression, if that's the right way. Takes his eyes off Jesus, and he sinks. But what happens then? Jesus' hand is up. Come on, come with me. I will rescue you. All right? Peter again. In the days when they were fishing all night. Now, I haven't been able to find that one, but it's in the Bible somewhere. He's fishing all night on one side of the boat. Put your nets down on this side. Jesus comes along and says, oh, the fellas are pulling up now. We haven't caught anything. And they sit there and they wonder, well, we haven't caught anything, we better go home. So what happens? Peter says, they say, cast your net on the other side. Don't they? Cast your net on the other side and see what happens. And they probably said to themselves, oh, what would Jesus know about fishing? What would he know? I'll talk another one in a minute. What would he know? Cast your nets on the other side. For if you cast your nets on the other side, what happened? They got that many fish that the boat nearly sank. The difference between starboard and port, or port and whichever side they were fishing on, one side was barren, dry, the other side was teeming with fish. Teeming with fish. Isn't that so? Therefore, the Lord provided by a lesson to the fishermen by saying, come, put your net on the other side. The next one I want to bring up to you is the little boy and the feeding of the 5,000. He goes off in the morning with his loaves and his fishes, off to have a good time for the day. And what happens? He gets there with the 5,000. He sits probably in the back somewhere around. He's sitting around there having his little lunch, and somebody comes up and taps him and says, listen, can you bring your 5 loaves and fishes or whatever it was to me? I want to feed 5,000 people. And the boy looked at him and probably said, oh, there goes my lunch. There goes my dinner. Jesus fed the 5,000. But he also gave them bread and fish. Then he sent his disciples out again to collect what was over. All right. And the little boy goes home and tells mum and dad, oh, yes, righto. And his parents say to me, stop telling porkies, excuse the expression, stop telling little fibs, little fellow. And then his father later probably finds out that he was telling the truth, and that Jesus was able to feed 5,000 people through a boy's lunch and take it from there. And so you look at these things in the life of what's happening. We see that there are things in life. Another one that comes to mind is the foolish virgins. All right, I'm picking on the bad side here sometimes. What would happen if they had done what they were supposed to do and have their lamps filled? Their lamps needed filling. If they had done the lamp filling beforehand, it could have been a completely different story. How many times have you had a torch go out in the night and you can't see? Something like that. Now I remember there's a passage in Psalms 119, 105, I think it is. The light is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. And that's a saying that's very, very handy. Now in closing today, I want to open up the famous Hebrews chapter. Come on, you all know where I'm going. Hebrews 11. This is what I want to say. I'm going to pick it from here and there. I'll be looking through the whole chapter by faith. By faith, I'm starting at verse 2. By faith, we understand that the verse was for found God's committed to see what was not made was possible. It mentions by in 3. By faith, Abel offered God a sacrifice that Cain did. Verse 7. By faith, Enoch was taken, and without faith, and so forth, it mentions. Now come up to verse number 7, and I want to stop here for a minute. By faith, Noah. How could you go on for 120 years and not be called, some called a dill? All right, I'm talking a bit rough, but you get the message. 120 years? Are you loony or something? Why would you want to stalk for about 120 years? What's rain? What are you talking about? What are you talking? Are you loony? No. Then the day came when the dark clouds came, and he went into the ark. And the clouds got darker and darker, and the rain came. And the water went up, and he took his family in, 8 2-by-2 animals and all that stuff. But Noah was true to his faith. He held up in the times of oppression, when the times were wrong. He held God aloft at his word. By faith, Noah. The next one. By faith, Abraham. When he was called to the place, he would later sacrifice, or go to sacrifice, his son. But God had other plans for him. He was testing him. Is the Lord testing us today in his own way? Are we able to say with confidence, yes, take me, Lord. I want to be a help to you. Come to verse 31. Rahab, that's the one I want. Now, she's the only lady in the faith chapter, but she was chosen because she did something which was mentioned here last week, that she took in some visitors and she housed them. And God put her name, or Paul's put the name in Hebrews here, because she was a woman of faith, a lady of the night, as we call her. She was a woman of faith. She had principles. And she's the only one that's mentioned in this particular chapter. I want to go back to Peter. I want to go back to the time when Jesus had his last times on the earth, last time alive. There was an incident in that life when, if a look could damage, this was it. When that rooster or cock crew, the look on Jesus' face when he turned like that to Peter, and Peter's look to Jesus, would have said it all. If the ground could have swallowed Peter up that particular morning, that day, night, whatever, he would have disappeared real quick. You only have to look at somebody or somebody in our lives, our families. I can remember an incident in my life where I said something or something like that, and the look on my father's face said it all. No chastising, nothing. Nothing was said. But just the look told me, hey, you've done something wrong. The look on Jesus' face when that time came, and the look on Peter's face, was something that I would hope never happens to us. And so I am closing this day with a text in Revelation 3:20, and you know what that is, you don't have to turn it up. Here am I. I stand at the door and knock. You know the rest. I don't have to repeat it. I stand at the door and knock. Are you willing to answer the call today and say, yes, Lord, look after me, and not say, no, Lord, not me, or what if? There are other things I would like to say. Is there a hole in your life that Jesus can fill? Like I read this morning in the Mission News, the girly. Is there a hole in your life? Can you make your life better by having a little spot for Jesus in your life and bringing it forward? Because I can in mine. And I pray to God today as I close this service off that we can be move forward today into a new week, into a new month. Yes, it's winter. Only got 90-odd days of coldness left. But think about it. It's one less day we've got to worry about. But I'm sure that we can see the beauty and everything around us that God has put on the earth for us. And so in closing, I would like to say this. Isaiah 53 means everything to me. John 13, 1-17 means everything to me. And the other stories in that I haven't had time to mention here, I've got a whole page full, but I've got to cut this down, that Jesus is our Master. And I pray today, and I finish off, that all things are possible through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, no matter how dangerous or how bad things become. Jesus is our Lord. Thank you. Amen.